request of you or a task for you to do. For those of you who have marked your place in Galatians, I apologize to you this morning. We won't be in Galatians at all. There's two places that I would like for you to turn, though. I would like you to turn to Luke chapter 18, and then I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Keep your finger in both of those places. We'll only spend time in Luke 18 once, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 8. I know that it always pleases my secretary on Sunday morning when I do something that's totally different, especially when I haven't informed her, but she's been busy this week, and I didn't want to burden her with having to redo slides and the whole nine yards, and I figure you had your Bibles or apps or something, you can find it somewhere. By the way, this is the final Sunday that we will spend looking through the attributes of God. We've gone through quite a number of them. There's quite a few attributes left to go through, but this will be the final one. And it's still going to be on the topic of good. And so this morning's message is, I was trying to figure out how to title things. I hardly ever mention them, but it was the Hebrew word that came to mind, and it's the word tov. And it is the word for good. And if you remember in the Bible, there's two places, one's in Mark and one's in Luke chapter 18, that the Bible, when the ruler comes to Jesus and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does Jesus say? He says, God alone is good. Why do you call me good? God alone is good. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Is it God alone is good? And if God alone is good, why does he command us to do good? And why does Jesus say that God is good? Is Jesus not good? So we're going to look at some of those things as we move forward this morning. But I want to give you something that I'm horrible at this morning, so you bear with me. How many people in here like the rules of grammar, like English? We got one nerd in the back. I deplore it, but it does help sometimes to understand some things. So we're going to look at a couple of rules this morning of grammar. So good or goodness seem to be key ingredients that is missing in this world today. It does. You know, the world seems to be upended. We don't know what good is, and we don't know what bad is anymore. Place. All you got to do is look at the news or look at the social media, and it just seems as though that everything is in chaos. And the value system of what is good and evil seems to be switched around. What seems to be good is bad, and what seems to be bad is good, and what seems to be evil is good, and what seems to be good is evil. And Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call good evil, who put darkness to light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The Bible has an awful lot to say about the word good. I was really surprised. You know that when I look up words in the Bible, I try to find out how many times they're used. And it amazed me. There's 682 times that the word good in the Bible is used. And if it's used that many times, it must mean something for us, or God has something to tell us. So is good a verb? Is good something that we do? Is good a noun? Is it a thing? Is it a concept? Is it an adjective that simply modifies the noun? Like Toby is good or Toby is bad. Toby is the noun. He is the subject. The adjective modifies what we think about who Toby is. Well, it's kind of sort of all those things. The Oxford Dictionary defines good as the noun good means actions and behaviors that are morally right. You can talk about a person doing good. The charity does a lot of good. And there's a difference between good and evil. Goodness is the quality of being good. I hope that helps a little bit as we move forward. As an adjective, as I've already talked about, it modifies the noun. For instance, Susie is a good girl. St. Jude's Hospital is a good hospital. It does good things for people, so it modifies St. Jude. It helps suffering children, which I think we can all agree on that that is a good thing. And then the two places in the Bible that says that God and God alone is good, and there's also 100 places that tell us to do good. So if God and God alone is good, and the Bible tells us in numerous places to do good, and we're incapable of doing good, is it a contradiction to say that only God is good and God says go do good? I don't think that there is, so we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at what Jesus means in Matthew 18. It's also over in Mark. I forget what chapter it is in Mark, but those are the only two places in the Bible that mention it. So, Isaiah says that all of our deeds of righteousness are considered filthy rags. So if you're in the reform camp, you would say that nothing that we can do is good unless we have Jesus in us, and I will disagree with that a little bit. I think that what Isaiah is talking about, that we can't do anything inherently within ourselves to make us in a right situation with God, which would be the deeds of righteousness. And so Isaiah tells us that we are to learn to do good, to seek justice, to correct oppression, to bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's causes. So for our purposes this morning, I'm going to lend my definition of what I believe good is based upon my study. Good is those things that God does that conforms to His purposes. Okay? Let's do that one more time. Good is those things that God does that conforms to His purposes, because God is good and God can only do good, and that which God does, He does for His purposes. That will be everything that God does is good because God only does that which is His purposes. And we can kind of prove this real simply, and we're not going to turn there, but if you go to the very first chapter of the Bible, God says, as He concludes every day in creation, He purposed everything that He made. When He got done, He paused, He looked at it, He pondered, and then He proclaimed that it is good. He created the heavens and the sun, and He says that it is good. Day one, He created the light, said that it was good. The day two, He created the dry ground, He said it was good. After He created the dry ground, He purposed vegetation. He paused and proclaimed that it was good. And then He created the moon and the stars and the sun for times and seasons. He paused and He called it good. And then He created the beast of the ground to eat the vegetation that He planted. And God said, everything that He made, behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Everything that God did was conformed to His purpose, and God declared everything that was conformed to His purpose as good. Good's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not rigid. It's not fixed. He doesn't ask us to agree with Him when God purposes to do something. God doesn't take a poll. He doesn't morph. His value system never changes. That which God does is always good, and God is the standard of good. And there's numerous places in the Bible that declare that God Himself is good. Not God alone, but God Himself is good. In Chronicles 16:34, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever." Psalm 25:8, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in their way." Psalm 86:5, "For You, O Lord, are good, forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all those who call upon You." In Psalm 34:8, "O taste," that's my favorite one, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." That's David proclaiming that the Lord is good. And there's numerous passages. As I said, there's 682, I think, words, the times the word good's used. And I believe that y'all would probably leave before I got done citing all those passages. this definition that God does those things that God does that conforms to his purpose fits nicely with the book of James, where it says that God lavishes upon us. It says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. And then James qualifies this by saying in the very previous verse to not be deceived about that those things which are good, because God gives good gifts to his children. Even though that we might not recognize those gifts that came from him, even as we've saw in the book of Job, if you've been with us on Wednesday evenings. So what does it mean for us to do good then? For us to do good, it means to do those things which conform to the purposes of God that bring him glory, that is to do good. To be kind to one another. It's good for your wife to be kind to you, isn't it? It is. To be compassionate to another individual is good. To love your wife as Christ loved the church is a good thing, because it fulfills God's purposes for marriage. Those are good things. There's multiple things that doing good means, or a lot of things that we do that are good. But what about that passage in the Bible, or it's one passage really, and it's mentioned in two places, Mark and Luke, where it says that God alone is good. We have to spend a few moments there of talking about what that means. Does that even mean that Jesus, the man, has excluded himself from being good? When Jesus is referring to God in the third person, I don't believe that that's what it means whatsoever. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18, and I want you to look in verse 18 and 19. I want you to keep your finger there. I'm not ready for us to move out of there. And so the main passage is in question is this passage here in Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good?" And it's a rhetorical question, because Jesus actually stops him from answering it when he turns around and says, "No one is good except God alone." Is Jesus saying that God alone is good? Is he saying that only God has the capacity to do good? Is he merely talking about his heavenly Father? I don't think so. I really don't think so. I think that good people can do bad things, and I think bad people can do good things. I think that Job's brothers were bad people who did bad things that turned out to be good. Because remember Joseph in the story when he was led out of prison and he was confronting his brothers that had sold him into slavery? He told them that what you did, you had meant for evil, but God used it for good. And I do believe that good people can do bad things. I do believe that a husband or a wife can have an indiscretion and fall into sin and commit adultery, not meaning to. Sometimes things happen that is a relatively good person who does bad things. Matter of fact, I know a person who is highly involved in church. He is looked upon with great esteem. I don't know if that's the right word, but he's well liked within the community. And by all means, if you didn't know the story, you'd say, "That's a great guy." He's older than me. He's still alive, but he's older than me. He's not that old. And when he was in college, he did things that college kids did, and he went out and he went drinking. And he drove home, and he struck a kid on a bicycle, and he killed him. Good people can do bad things, and bad people can do good things. it can be difficult to understand, but it is. So I don't think that Jesus, even in his humanity, is excluding himself from being good, whether it's in his human or divine nature. I don't believe that Jesus is splitting those two things. When Jesus is talking about that God alone is good, Jesus is making a point based upon the conversation that he had with the rich ruler. Jesus is good. That's why we worship him here today. The Bible commands us to do good. The Bible even describes actions that others have done in the Bible, a song that I didn't even know that we were singing about in the book of Ruth, talking about Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, and Ruth going to Boaz, and Boaz being the kinsman redeemer, and Boaz tells Ruth that this is a good thing that you've done to me. So the Bible describes people as doing good things. So how do we understand Jesus' words that God alone is good? And I really enjoyed my time yesterday with Bill. I really did. We had a conversation coming up the street, and he kind of took me off guard just a little bit. And he said one of the reasons why he liked the church down in Glenwood. And one of the reasons he liked this church is because we both of our churches have a high regard to Scripture, and both of us try to explain what the Scriptures say versus just using the Scriptures as a launching point. And so last week I talked about there's two rules of interpretation. This is where me and Bill was talking about yesterday, that context is king, which means that you look at the surrounding text to find out what's going on, and Scripture interprets Scriptures. And so we're going to use that one major tool to interpret this passage or to understand this passage, which is context is king. And so one major clue is found in how this section starts out, goes all the way back to verse 1 in Luke chapter 18. So I want you to read along with me, because this is really where this passage starts, because this guy doesn't just run up to Jesus. You got to imagine that, you know, if you just read a passage without looking at it, you would just think, well, you know, what's going on here? This guy just kind of runs up and asks Jesus this question, how do I get to heaven? But he doesn't. It comes within a context. It comes within this passage. And this, just remember that this rich young ruler is here when Jesus is teaching these things in verse 1. It actually goes into 17, but we're not going to go that far back. And he, being Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. And he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Now here's the two parables that help us understand this. Jesus is going to tell us two moral values, where he's going to use two parables to show that God has a moral value system and that God proclaims what is good. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, she just won't shut up. She just keeps coming back day after day. I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and listen to Jesus. And will not God give justice to the elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on earth. So the rich ruler, he listens to this and he says, God is good. What God does will be good. This wicked judge, he only did this because she won't be quiet. That's true. I mean, that's the point of the story. But God is going to give his children justice, which is good. And so the rich ruler listens to this. And then so Jesus moves to another parable in verse 9. And he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You see, the crowd, the righteous crowd, that some of the people around here think that they're right and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple and prayed. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Another parable that talks about God being a good God and God seeing through people. And then look at what Jesus does next as he's teaching this crowd in verse 15. As he's teaching, as he's saying these things, now there were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked him, but Jesus called to them, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So this guy is hearing Jesus teach things that he's never heard taught, and then he's talking about these children or receiving these children like it's never been received before, because that wasn't the culture. And so this guy says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this guy is making a moral judgment about Jesus, saying that Jesus, you are the standard of good. You know what is good. And when Jesus says that God alone is good, Jesus is not saying that he's not good. Jesus is saying, you're misunderstanding. What I'm trying to get at is God is the standard of good. That's what's going on in this particular passage right here. He's not saying that he's not good, but that God is the standard. And so when you look at that, you go back to verse 18, and you look at that first word in verse 18, that word and. I told you I was going to give you two grammar lessons. Here's the second one. It's going to be real short. That word and is a coordinating conjunction, and pulls back on what was just said, and it connects it to what is being said and points toward the future of what's being said. And so it is the glue that hold these two passages apart based upon what has been said. This rich ruler, this ruler as Luke puts it, says, this is why I'm saying this. This is who you are. This is why I believe this. It's a joiner word. So we had to ask ourselves, what's this statement being made about Jesus? So if God is the standard of good and God takes no polls, how are we supposed to look at this? And whatever God does is for his purpose. How does that play out in the Christian life? And by the way, this is not going to be a two-part, but I am going to speak on good next week. But here's where I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's a very famous passage, and it's an often used passage. It's a passage that's used when people are discouraged, and it's kind of misused quite often. I bet that Kathy Bowell can probably cite this passage off without even thinking about it. Is that true, Kathy? Pretty close. Pretty good paraphrase. Romans 8:28 says that, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And so we look at that passage and we say that sometimes we're going through a really difficult time and that God is going to take and turn this thing around and he's going to use this towards our good. And that is true. That is absolutely true. But here's what's wrong with usually the way that we think about that is that we often think that when God turns something around for our good is that we're going to like it. And we don't always like what's good for us, do we, Dana? Now, which of your children were hard to give medicines to? The one next to you? Oh. I remember when Brandy was a baby, and I'm not good with babies. Y'all know that I'm not good with babies. I don't even like to touch them until they're like 27 years old or something like that. And I'm afraid of them. They're little. I'm afraid of little things. And Brandy stayed sick for the first 3 years. Brandy, if you're watching on Facebook, you know it's true. She stayed sick all the time. She always had ear infections. She always ran high fevers. I've never seen a kid have over 103 fevers so many times in my entire life and still be a genius. I mean, but anyhow, I'm going to move on from that before I say something. She hated medicine. I've never seen a child that was not able to walk that could keep you from giving it medicine. The way that they turn their head and clamp down on their jaws and swiggle backwards and forwards and bat things out of your hands. And Cherry said, okay, now you got to hold her head. I can't hold her, hold all of her. We would get her on the floor. Cherry would get on top of her, straddle her legs, hold her arms down. I'm holding her head. But it was for her good. And God does the same thing for us. And it's not always pleasing. So this passage in here actually tells you what the good is when you go from Romans 8:28 and go to verse 29. It tells you what the good is that God's got for you. And it is good stuff. So when you're encouraged, just don't say that God's going to work this out good somehow. What Paul wants you to do is that Paul wants you to see here from 8:28 on down through the end of the chapter what that good actually is. So let's start in verse 28 again, and we're going to read through the rest of the chapter. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to the purpose. Now here's the purpose, because he tells us. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among the many brothers. So he tells us that the primary purpose of God to call you is to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the purpose of the good. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us, the good of 28. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things, relating to James? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes, who indeed is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depths nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the good that God purposes for us. That is the good, not to make us feel good in circumstances, but he shows us what he has done. Tells us in verse 28, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son is good. That we are called in verse 30, that is good. That we are justified, a legal positional standing before God, we are good. That we are going to receive glorified bodies, that is good. And then Paul says that if Jesus Christ died for us and that God has called us and he is all powerful, what can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is fighting for us. He didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us. How will he not also graciously give us all things? Isn't that awesome to know that Jesus Christ is in heaven interceding for you all the time? Because I need that. Oh my goodness gracious, do I need that. Paul says that we are more than conquerors. More than. That's mind-blowing. We've been saved to heaven. We've been called. We've been justified. But we're more than conquerors. Do you see that good isn't necessarily something that's an emotional feeling or an elation about something? Sometimes it's good to do things that are difficult to do, that we don't necessarily feel good about. But the good that God purposes for those who love him are out of this world. To look like Jesus, to be called, to be justified, to be glorified. He defends us, he intercedes for us, and that nothing can separate us and nothing can take away his love for us. It's not a passage about feelings, but when I read this passage, what Paul says that God says about me, it causes me to feel good. That's why we can find ourselves in all circumstances feeling good. When things are going bad or when we don't feel good, we can look at passages like this and we can have our socks blown off again. So here's two points of application. Since we are image bearers and we are commanded to do good, we ought to do good all the time. Tom, I'm glad you're here today. We're commanded to do good. It's one of those attributes that God conveys upon us that we are to be out and about doing the things that conform to the purposes of God. Be good people to other people. Be kind to people as God was kind to us. Fulfill God's purpose in treating them with respect and the dignity that they deserve. We're in a divided world politically and culturally, and things are bad and it's easy to get upset, but we still need to look like Jesus even if we disagree with somebody. Not easy to do, but we need to do it because we're called to do it. That's number one, is to do good, to be like God, to fulfill his purpose. The second point of application is when you hit a bad patch and you feel as though that nothing good's going on in your life, go to Romans 8:28 and start reading through that passage and see what God has purposed for your life, because you might still be going through a bad patch, but you know that God's got some kind of purpose that we might not know what it's all about. But I'm telling you, if you read the rest of Romans 8:28 all the way down to the end, you ought to feel good when you get done, no matter what happens to your circumstances. So this morning, I'm going to ask Heather to close us this morning in a song of invitation. Next week, I'm going to talk about how good is used in connection to salvation and how we can use that in order to talk to other people about salvation. Because there's an awful lot that can be said about good.
Please stand. Father God.